Let us turn in our Bibles to the first Psalm, Psalm number 1. I understand that you have been memorizing this Psalm in Sunday school, and it just so happens when I was told that, I remembered the first paragraph of my sermon. And I'm going to read you that before I read the scripture. Psalm 1, which I just read, that's what I put because I intended to read it before. The psalm that I just read ought to be in the memory of every child of God. If you have not memorized it, I would strongly suggest that you make it a family project and do so as soon as possible. It will enrich your life for years to come. One beautiful thing about memorizing Scripture is the sooner in life you learn it, and I mean like you, and you, and you, and you, you, the young ones, the sooner you learn it, the longer you'll have to enjoy it. I memorized this when I was just a young lad, and what a comfort it's been through the years. But I won't preach a sermon now. Let's look at the text. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, that by Your blessed Holy Spirit, our senses may be quickened so we might be able to discern both good and evil. That the sight of our soul, the eyes of our soul might be opened, that we might behold wondrous things out of Your law. That the ears of our soul would be opened, that we may hear the Word of God. That our tongues and our taste might be quickened, that we may delight ourselves in the savory things of the Word of God. And like the prophet, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That we may feel after You, O Lord. That our souls may stretch out to You. And that we might enjoy the aroma of the Lord in every place. A sweet smelling savor of our Lord Jesus Christ would permeate our lives, our families, our churches, and our nation. Do it, dear Lord, by Your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. David Dixon, the great Puritan, wrote on this psalm it teaches that no ungodly man is blessed, but the godly man only. One thing that is perfectly clear as we read through Psalm 1 is that God makes a distinction between the godly and the ungodly. And those who try, for whatever reason, to find a parity between the godly and the ungodly are following a foolish dream. They're out of touch with reality. And their dream will not stand. For there's a distinction between the godly and the ungodly, not only in this life, but there is a distinction in the life to come, in the world to come, forever and ever. This psalm, though it's a part of the Old Testament canon of Scripture, yet it is New Testament in spirit. Old Testament in form, but New Testament in spirit. For the life of the Spirit of God moves and breathes in the psalm. It anticipates the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, as He announces that the blessed ones of the kingdom are the meek, the pure in heart, those that mourn, the merciful, the poor in spirit, the persecuted, and the peacemakers, and those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. For the blessing pronounced by the Lord Jesus Christ was not so much upon what people did, but because of who they are. And their works follow their character. A character that is formed in them by the Spirit of God. And so it is in this psalm. And it must be read in the light of the New Testament. The light of the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ. For we come to the Lord's Supper month after month. And as we pour out the wine, as we distribute it, we say this. Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. And if we do not read this psalm in the light of the New Testament in the blood of Christ, we'll be prone to misunderstand it in terms of the righteousness of the law rather than the righteousness of faith. And yet it is the righteousness of faith which is demonstrated here. There's no reason for us to be misled, however, because the Lord has graciously appeared for our benefit and has enlightened us. There's no reason to fall into a sense of self-righteousness like the scribes and Pharisees. For the righteousness described in Psalm 1 is a righteousness that is the gift of God. And it is the work of God. And we will consider that as we continue through. I want to look at the words. There are four things I want to consider this morning. First of all, there's a difference between the godly and the ungodly as far as their behavior and their delight. Their behavior and their delight. That's the first thing. The second thing, there is a difference in their life and work. A difference in their life and work. The third thing, there is a difference in their destiny. And finally, there is a reason for the difference. And we want to look at every one of these. Behavior and delight, life and work, destiny, and difference. The reason for it. In verses 1 and 2, we have a description of the godly man's behavior and his delight. First of all, his behavior. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. By counsel, we mean advice. We mean the system of thought. We mean the ways of thinking. He does not learn from the mind of the wicked. He doesn't learn from godless philosophy, science, ethical standards. They do not feed his heart. He might learn to be aware of them so that he can bear witness to the world and so he can appreciate the depth from which he has been saved. But he does not walk in them. The ungodly are not so. They walk in the vain imaginations of their heart. They comfort one another and they support one another with cleverly fabricated webs of deceit. All you need to do is pick up a newspaper, turn the radio on, turn on the television, go on the internet, and you'll find the webs of deceit that are spun everywhere by the ungodly. As they corrupt views of reality, the integrity of thought, and mid-behavior. They spin their webs of deceit. The godly man does not walk that way. He stops his ears at the mouth of the foolish and runs from him. He departs from those who do not love the law of God, but he rejoices in the righteousness of Christ. He who walks with wise men shall be wise, Solomon said, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the first thing about this man as far as his behavior is concerned. Evil communications corrupt good manners, the apostle tells us, that you cannot continue to walk and do the right things if you continue to listen to the wrong things. And the godly man, if he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will then not find him standing in the way of sinners. Because he does not walk in their counsel, he does not stand in their way. If you walk after their counsel, you will soon be settled into their way. You will find a place to stand if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You will stand in the sin of the ungodly if you walk in their counsel. To say the same thing from several different viewpoints. It's very difficult to resist finding a place to settle down. If you're walking in their counsel, if you have not made the Holy Scriptures your counsel and your delight, if you do not bathe your mind, if you do not wash yourself in the clean water of the Word of God day after day, you will find yourself standing in the way of sinners. That's why Paul wrote this in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the early day, in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. It's like Paul said, I better say this so they get it. You might be able to stand. Having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Because you have walked in the counsel of God, because you've walked in the treasures of the Word of God, you find a place to plant your feet. This is my ground. I will not hear the counsel of the ungodly. I will not stand in the way of sinners. But I will stand in the way of righteousness. And sometimes when the battle gets tough, sometimes when all the forces of the evil one seem to be swirling around you, sometimes all you can do is to set your feet and stand. Oh, they call you stubborn. But you know differently. You know that you have been educated in the counsel of the godly, in the counsel of the Lord, and therefore you know where to stand. The godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. And he is most unlikely to be found sitting in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progress. First you walk, then you stand, then you sit. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. The scornful are those who boast and make fun of. They're related words to scornful. For people mock at others in order to raise themselves in the eyes of their listeners. So we read in Proverbs 14, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's favor. Jeremiah 9, they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, weary themselves to commit iniquity. Those that mock and make fun do so to pervert the minds of those who hear. It is a violation of the ninth commandment, for it's lying about sin and holiness and godliness. And yet the clowns of this earth scoff and make fun. They put a purple robe on Jesus Christ. They put a reed in his hands, a crown of thorns, and they mocked him. Even on the cross, they mocked him. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Hey, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. They look around to see that everybody realized how witty they were. It's very hard to mock by yourself. I don't know if you've tried. I remember one example in the Bible. David's wife, the daughter of Saul, she despised David in his heart when he returned from bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And Michael despised him in her heart. But usually, mockers run in packs. They entertain each other. Lot's daughters mocked and made fun of him when he tried to warn them of the judgment coming on the city. They couldn't believe it, made fun of their father. The young people mocked the prophet Elijah at Bethel. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Elijah had just gone to heaven. Or they heard he was going to heaven, and so they mocked him. They were cursed, and the bears destroyed them. The sins of Israel were summarized in 2 Chronicles 36:16. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people, till there was no remedy. The Hebrew there is healing. Their diseases could not be healed. But God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But this is where sin ends. It begins in walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It proceeds to standing in the way of sinners, and finally, you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. The scornful, as I said, run in packs, as in Psalm 22, predicting the sufferings of Christ on the cross. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. The blessed man. By the way, blessed is not something you can do for yourself. You can't bless yourself. You can be happy in yourself. And I'm not quarreling about words, but I love that word, blessed. I love that. It means something that is given to you. By the way, our English word blessed is derived from those who, it's a word that means an oath that is connected with a vow containing the shedding of blood. It's related to the word for blood. A blessed person, and this is not, that's not the Greek and not the Hebrew, this is the English, blessed. But that's where our word derives from. Those who are dedicated to God through the offering of a bloody offering. What a beautiful thing. Blessed. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We've seen his behavior. Now we see his delight. The reason he behaves the way he behaves is because of what he delights in. He delights in the law of the Lord. Behavior is worthless before God if there's no delight in righteousness. Those who must be dragged, complaining and squealing and griping about doing right have no virtue in their righteousness. It only comes as it comes from a heart that delights in the law of God. Otherwise, it's only policy and pretense. This man meditates day and night in the Scriptures. It's also expressed in Psalm 119, verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. This is the heart of the righteous man. Of course, it applies first and primarily to Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. We cannot attain unto that. But he set the pattern before us. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we see the difference between the godly and the ungodly with respect to behavior and the delight in their heart. We also see there's a difference between the godly and the ungodly as far as this life is concerned and the source of this life. The godly man is nourished like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The ungodly are dry like the chaff which the wind drives away. There's a difference in the source of their life. The righteous man is as a tree that's planted by the waters. The roots go down deep and they pull out of the soil the water. Jesus said the same thing when he talked about the sower that went forth to sow. Some seed fell on the wayside. It didn't spring up. Some fell into shallow ground. The roots didn't go down. When the sun came up, it died. Some fell into ground that was thorny and thistles. It didn't spring up to life either, but the thistles, they got the water and choked out the seed. But there was good soil where the seed, the root went down and tapped that water underground, and it sprang up and brought forth abundance of harvest. This is the contrast here. The difference between the godly and the ungodly. The godly have a hidden source of spiritual and moral life. They have the water of life. And this speaks to the Holy Spirit and the risen Christ. What is anticipated in the Old Testament comes to clarity in the New. As Jesus said in John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said again in John 7, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." They had the Spirit in the Old Testament, but he was not yet poured out in the abundance and the fullness and the clarity as he was given in the New. This honor was reserved for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They seek their life from this world. They're dead toward God. As we read in Ephesians 2, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in this children of disobedience." The ungodly have a spirit that works in them, but it's not the Spirit of God. They have something that appears to be lively, but it's lively toward ungodliness. It's clever toward wickedness. A spirit that works in the children of disobedience. "In whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Dry branches made to be burnt in the fire. Disconnected from the vine, having no life that comes to them from Jesus Christ. Dead. Dry. Barren, like the chaff which the wind drives away. There's a difference in the source of their life. The one comes from the Spirit of God, is therefore heavenly in its origin. It comes from the throne of God Himself through Jesus Christ. And therefore, because it is not given by the world, it cannot be taken away by the world. And there's a life that is life eternal that will endure and continue. And because of this, there's a difference in their work. The godly are successful in the work and the purpose which God has ordained for their life. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. He shall prosper in the work that God sends him to do. It may be one time in a life, one time when Esther stands before the king. Her uncle had said, "It may be you've come to the kingdom for this reason." Esther, maybe for one time in your life, this was the reason why you were born. That you might stand before the king and save the life of your nation. Who knows? Who knows the purpose that God has for you? Who knows what the meaning of your life is? But if you walk in the counsel of the godly, and you stand in the way of the righteous, and you sit with those that praise God and are thankful to God for His blessings, you will find that place and you will be successful when your time comes. That's a comfort for the children of God. They will be successful not according to earthly standards, but to godly standards. Why? Because they have built their house upon a rock, if you change the figure of speech. They have built upon the rock, not upon the shifting sand of disobedience. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Their houses cannot stand because they are built upon sand, upon disobedience. And their houses are thrown down by the storms and the changes of life because there isn't anything solid there. There is no life, because that comes only from God. There's also a difference in the world to come. He said here, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." The godly will survive the judgment. Jesus will say to them, "Welcome. Welcome. Enter into the place prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He will say to the ungodly, "Depart from me that work iniquity." As we read in Daniel 12, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. God so loved the world, John 3, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Then shall He also say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. 2 Thessalonians, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you our troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. In that day, if you stand in the way of sinners, you will not stand in the judgment, but will be swept away like the chaff before the wind, the dust of the harvest that is burned in the fires. That's the figure that God uses. The godly will be in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly will not. The sheep will be separated from the goats. Jesus said the goats will go away to everlasting punishment, but sheep unto eternal life. There is a distinction that God makes in eternity. And this separation will be forever and ever. There will be no rest for the ungodly day and night. The godly will enjoy the eternal peace and life forever and ever. Our bodies will be sown in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. Oh, beloved, I wouldn't miss that for the world. You young people, you don't know what it means to be... Your time is coming. Be sown in weakness and raised in strength. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. I wouldn't miss that for the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Walk in the way of the righteous. Finally, this distinction originates. The distinction between the godly and the ungodly originates in the mind of God from eternity. This great psalm ends, The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You cannot possibly escape the judgment of God if you walk in the way of the ungodly and persist in that way. You cannot possibly escape because God knows your way from eternity and He has already determined where that way ends. It ends in the judgment and the wrath of God forever and ever. He knows the way of the godly and He knows the way of the ungodly. The one is a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. There are fewer that find it. But it's the way the godly take. The other is a broad way that leads to destruction, that the ungodly travel at peace for a time. The first is a single way. There's only one way. It's a single, simple way. There are many branches and side trips to the broad way. It's like telling the truth. There's only one way to tell the truth. If you were in Peoria last night, there's only one way to tell the truth. Because I was in Peoria last night. If you don't want to tell the truth, you have your pick of all the cities of the world. There are many ways to lie. There's only one way to tell the truth. There's only one way to believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him. There's a million different false gods that you can follow. There's very many different ungodly ways. The devil has one that'll fit you just fine. And you'll be so happy, you think. The first way begins in submission to Christ and to God. The second begins in rebellion and self-will. The first, the godly, keep on the path of obedience and godliness, enjoy eternal life forever. For their righteousness is not their own, it is a righteousness that is imputed to them by Jesus Christ and from which they receive the Spirit of God. The second wonder in many different paths and mazes, but it ends in destruction and misery. God knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of faith. He knows what has always been the way of faith. The way of the godly is the way of faith, of justification, of sanctification, chastening, perseverance, resurrection, glorification, eternal life. For this is the work of God. He's begun a good work in you and will perform it to the day of Christ. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The second wonders in many different ways, apart from the Spirit, following the Spirit of their own hearts and following after the imaginations of their own minds. But the way of the ungodly, as multiform as it is, it ends in one reality, the reality of death. It begins in unbelief and rebellion and ends in death. It ends as chaff being blown before the wind. For their world is built on chaff and built on sand. But God knows the way of the righteous. Jesus said it in John 5:24. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Luke 8:18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. And Jesus said, take heed, that no man deceive you. As we read in the prophets, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. Nor respect of persons, nor the taking of gifts. Take heed to yourselves, therefore. Let not your heart be deceived, that ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The question then, and the application is this. What way are you going? Do you walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Do you stand in the way of sinners? Do you sit in the seat of the scornful? Or are you like that tree planted by the rivers of water, where you get your nourishment, your strength, and your life from the tree of life, Jesus Christ Himself? For he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Are you among the blessed? Then happy indeed are you. But if not, then your misery is very great. God has made that distinction. God bless you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the clarity of the Word of God. there is no juggling of the accounts with you. But we're either in Jesus Christ and a partaker of His life and a partaker of the Spirit of God, or we're walking in darkness. And we pray, O Lord, that we might stretch out in our whole souls and hearts and minds for You, O Lord, and give ourselves up to You as living sacrifices, trusting alone in Jesus Christ and His righteousness for our life and our strength. I pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.